Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, talked to them about the wisdom of God. Very appropriate, because at this time, Corinth was the center for the schools of philosophy. And any day of the week, you could find men standing in the streets of Corinth in little groups as they discussed their various philosophical ideas. It had become the center of Greek culture, the center of philosophy, but it had also become one of the most immoral, debased cities in the world. In fact, they lived such corrupt lives that the term "he lives like a Corinthian" became a term that described a life of total debauchery. So if someone lived just a horribly debauched kind of a life, he was described as a Corinthian. He said, "Oh, he's a Corinthian," and that you knew that he had hit the bottom. Now, it is interesting that here in the city that prided itself in wisdom, in philosophy, in the search for good, in the search for truth, could not keep a man from going to the bottom. All of the philosophy of man cannot save a society or save a man. Now, had you gone up to these groups of men as they were discussing their various philosophical thoughts and broached the subject of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, they would have looked upon you with disdain, and they would have declared, "Foolish rot. For unto the Greeks the preaching of the cross was foolishness." And yet, Paul tells us that it has become, verse 30, the wisdom of God. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." The word philosophy comes from two Greek words, phileo and sophis, which is the love of wisdom. And the philosophers were men who loved wisdom. But yet these men were not wise because they were complete humanists. They lived and spoke of the material world only. And with their wisdom, they could not prevent their society sinking into moral oblivion. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, what are the foolish things that he is referring to here? The preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. To them it was foolishness, but God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. And we see in the cross of Christ the wisdom of God. When God created man, the purpose was fellowship. God desired a meaningful relationship with man, and so he created us. But God had declared, "The soul that sinneth will surely die." God warned man that sin or disobedience to the will of God would break that unity, that oneness that man experienced with God, that God desired to experience with man. And that was a reference, actually, to spiritual death, which is the separation of a man's consciousness from God. Spiritual death will ultimate in physical death, which is the separation of man's consciousness from his body. But the Bible, as it refers to death, so often refers to the spiritual death, which is the separation of your consciousness from God, so that the Bible speaks of those who live solely for pleasure, that they are dead while they're still alive. That is, your consciousness is separated from God. There's no consciousness of God or awareness of God in your life. And the Bible says, hey, you're dead. Spiritually dead. And you, Paul said, hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. So God made man for fellowship, but God warned man that sin would break that fellowship and thus would create death, spiritual death, or alienation from God. And because God cannot lie and does not change, when his creation, man, sinned, he became spiritually dead. Satan had come and said, oh, you won't die. But he did. Satan was wrong. God was right. And so that fellowship with God was broken because of sin. The purposes of God now thwarted. But God still loved sinning man in spite of his sin. And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is God loves me. Of all of the things in the Bible I see, this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. It's amazing to me that he loves me. Oftentimes, I don't even love myself. I sometimes get so disgusted with myself. I'll even talk to myself out loud. I'll say, Chuck, how can you be so stupid? What's wrong with you? And I get so disgusted with my weaknesses or my humanity. I am amazed that God loves me. I am amazed that God would desire to have, long to have fellowship with me. And so God has a problem. He righteously, justly has declared, the soul that sinneth, it will surely die. I've sinned. God still desires to have fellowship with me. But the only way he can have fellowship with me is somehow taking care of my sin. And so God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who himself lived a pure and righteous life in fellowship with the Father, but then took upon himself all of my guilt and all of my sin and died in my place, and he received what I deserved. That is, death. And the spiritual death was expressed when on the cross he cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that cry of being forsaken of God is the cry of man in spiritual death who has lost the consciousness of God. That close fellowship with the Father. In Isaiah, prophesying of the work of Jesus Christ, he declared, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways, and God laid on him the iniquities of us all. He bore all of our iniquities. God cries later on in that same 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "For the transgression of my people he was stricken." But then God explains, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And so Jesus Christ took the responsibility and the guilt of my sin, and then he took the punishment for my sin, dying in my place upon the cross. And thus, as I look at the cross today, I see in it the infinite wisdom of God, for God, through the cross, established a just basis to forgive my sins in total keeping with his own righteous character, without violating his own righteous character, because my sins have been punished. Because the law has been fulfilled, but now Jesus as my substitute, I see in there the wisdom of God. And Christ has become to me the wisdom of God. But more than that, Jesus is made to us the righteousness of God. What a relief to have my past sins totally blotted out. To be completely forgiven by God from every wrong thing I have ever done. I think that that first awareness, when the sinner comes to Jesus Christ, and that first awareness that all of your past sins have been washed, have been cleansed, have been blotted out, I think that that is the most glorious thing to see. When a person comes to that realization, hey, God has absolutely nothing against my account. Oh, glory. But I've got a problem. Though he has forgiven my past sins, though he has wiped the slate clean, I still have the chalk. And I still keep marking up the clean slate. There is a righteousness that must be maintained if fellowship with God is to continue. You see, I cannot bring God into a oneness with sin. And that fellowship is a word that means oneness. It's a unity. And thus, in order for me to maintain fellowship with God, it is necessary that I live a righteous life. Now, the whole endeavor of philosophy was to define what was a righteous life. What is right and what is wrong? Now, I have my own beliefs of what constitutes good and what constitutes bad. I say, oh, that's bad. Well, who says it's bad? Well, I say it's bad. Well, who are you? You see, what constitutes good or bad, they say, is relative today to who you are and where you are and what your background is. Who said it's wrong to kill? You were only told it was wrong to kill, and thus you believe it was wrong to kill. Who said it was wrong to steal? Who said it was wrong to do these things, you see? What is the basis for thinking something is good or bad? One of the Greek philosophers, Epicurus, said, hey, if it brings you pleasure, it's good. If it brings you grief, it's bad. As long as you derive pleasure from it, hey, that's good. But others came along and showed the fallacy of Epicurus, and they said, what is good is, hey, who's ever, you know, got the power. Might is right. He's the one who tells you what's good and bad, and you live by his standards, because if you don't, you're going to suffer, you know. Might is right. And so one philosophy replaces another philosophy until finally we get to this place today where nobody knows what's good. And who can say it's bad? As everything becomes relative to the situation or to the culture or wherever I may have been raised. But no matter what your background, where you came from, each of us have in our own minds, no matter where it came from, a understanding of what is good and what is bad. I have a conscience that tells me when I've done wrong, and it says, Chuck, that wasn't good. And that conscience really works me over when I've done something that I know I shouldn't. It also pats me on the back and says, hey, that was good. And I feel great when my conscience tells me that and says, that was just really good. But quite often, it's telling me, that wasn't so good. You blew it. So, you see, no matter what standard of righteousness I may have, it is predicated upon my actions of what I have done, whether they be good or bad, according to even my own standards. Now, if anybody should stand up this morning and say, well, now I would like to have a word with this congregation because I would like to tell you that I have never done anything bad in my whole life. I've always done what was good. I would say, hey, I don't know what standard you're living by, but I don't believe you. I think that every man has violated even his own standards. I have many times. So the problem, how to maintain a righteous life so that I can maintain this fellowship with God, and again, I look at the cross, and I find that in the cross, Jesus has become the righteousness of God to me. So that I have a righteous standing before God on the basis of what Jesus has done for me, not on the basis of what I have done in keeping or disobeying laws. So that the righteousness is not predicated upon my work. Because you see, if you could keep your laws, your standards, if you could stand up and say with an honest conscience, if you could stand up and say, I have always done which is good. I've never thought an evil thought about anybody. I've never said a bad word about anybody. I've never said anything mean or unkind to anybody. I've always done the perfect good thing. You would be so smug and self-righteous in your position that that itself would be sin and would eliminate you from fellowship with God. And you would be so judgmental and condemning of the rest of us weak people who haven't been able to live that perfect life. So I look at the cross, and again I see that the cross has become the righteousness of God to me. For therein God has wrought his work, and God now declares, if you will just believe in the work of Jesus Christ, I will account you righteous. Don't believe in your works, or don't look to your works. Don't look to the law that you may have established within your own self of right and wrong. But look to my work that I have done for you, and by your believing in it, I will account you righteous, and thus our fellowship is maintained. You see, if my fellowship with God was predicated upon my righteousness, then how fragmented would be my fellowship? Sometimes good, oftentimes bad. But my relationship with God is not dependent upon my goodness, my righteousness, but upon my believing in Jesus Christ and God accounting my faith as righteousness. Christ has become to us the sanctification of God. God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, I try to live after the Spirit, but I find that my flesh is weak. I want to live after the Spirit. I desire to do that which would please God. But my flesh is so weak, and I am constantly struggling against the weakness of my flesh. And I make promises, and I make vows, and I write out my goals, and I do all of the little trippy things. But I still find my flesh is so weak. And I find myself doing that which I don't want to do. And I find myself not doing that which I do want to do. Until I finally cry, oh, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? How can I live a holy life? How can I be sanctified before God? And I turn to the cross of Jesus Christ. And there God brings to my heart a glorious truth. For as I see Christ hanging there on the cross for me, because I am now in Christ through my faith, I see my old self, that old nature, also hanging there on the cross, and I realize I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm still living, but the life that I now live, I'm living by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I need to, and I do see now that the old man, the old nature, the old man of the flesh, the sinful nature, was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should no longer rule over me, that I should continue to live after the flesh. But I was freed from the tyranny of the flesh life by being crucified with Christ. And I now live that life after the Spirit, the new nature imparted to me by Jesus Christ, and so he has become to me the sanctification of God. And finally, Jesus is made to me the redemption of God. Redemption was something that was denied by the Greek philosophers. They declared that redemption was impossible. If you had been going down the tubes until you finally hit the bottom, and you would come to them and say, "I've been a fool. I see how wrong I was. It's horrible here in the bottom. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a different person. I'm not going to do those evil things anymore." The Greek philosophers would have laughed at you. And they would say, "Oh, stupid, foolish man, don't you know there is no redemption? That which is lost is lost. There's no recovery." Redemption was a philosophy, or it was a concept that was denied by philosophy as even being possible. When a person has gone down, write him off. He can never change. He'll always be what he is. Redemption. And here I find myself struggling, going down, reaching out, crying out for help. And the philosopher only laughs at me and says, "Too bad, fella, you're too far gone. No way out." But I look at the cross, and there the wisdom of God manifested and the power of God manifested, because he can reach down to the lowest depths and he can change a man's life completely and turn him around and set him in a whole new framework. Redemption, according to the cross of Jesus Christ, is a possibility. It is a reality. And no matter how weak you are or how low you have sunk, there's hope for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. And we see in the cross the wisdom of God in the redemption of mankind, providing there that power, that price for redemption, for Jesus paid the price to redeem me from that corruption of sin, the bondage of corruption in which I once lived. And my life becomes a testimony of the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. And all around us, we are surrounded by witnesses that say that the philosophers were wrong. My life was a mess. I was down the tubes. But I turned the mess over to Jesus Christ, and he redeemed me from that bondage of corruption, and he helped me do what I couldn't do for myself. And so Christ has become to us the wisdom of God. The cross has become to us the power of God. To the Greeks, foolishness, but to us who have been saved by its power, it is that very power of God unto salvation. Now, the purpose of God behind it all. Very interesting. In verse 29 and in verse 31, as Paul surrounds the text this morning, he gives to us the very purpose of God doing the total work of our redemption and sanctification and righteousness. The wisdom behind it all is this: that no flesh should glory in his sight. That according as it is written, "He that glories, let him glory in the Lord." Because the work of my redemption is completely his work, My sanctification is his work. My righteousness is his work. That immediately eliminates any place for me to boast of all that I have done or how good I am or, you know, of all of the credits that I might possess. It immediately wipes out any boasting by man for his righteousness or goodness that he might possess. Thank God for that. I hate other people to boast. I hate a braggart. Now, I love to brag, but I hate listening to someone else brag. One thing, when I get to heaven, I'll never have to be exposed to any bragging by man. We will be there by the grace of God and through the wisdom of God manifested in the cross of Jesus Christ, who became our righteousness, our sanctification, our Redeemer, and forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. And all of the vain things that charmed me most, I sacrificed them to his blood. For Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And when we glory there before the throne of God, all we can do is glory in Jesus Christ and what God has wrought in us through him. And to God be the glory and the praise, world without end, for that wisdom of God, foolish to the world, but to us who are saved, wisdom and power. And I glory forever in Jesus, my Lord and Savior, who loved me in spite of me, who died for me when I was worthless, that he might make something out of me, his child, now and forever. Shall we pray? Father, we're so grateful for the work of Jesus Christ, who has become unto us the wisdom of God as it is shown in righteousness, in sanctification, and in redemption. Lord, we're so thankful for what you have done in our lives today, bringing us into this beautiful fellowship with you, that we might experience your love, your peace, your power in our lives, that we might be the beneficiaries of your goodness, your blessings, your grace and mercy. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent are your ways in all the earth. How far beyond our finding out. And Lord, we just bow before you, giving glory and praise unto Jesus our King for the work that he has done. Bringing redemption to lost man. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This book of Corinthians is fabulous. You see, the Corinthians were normal people, had a lot of problems. And Paul writes to them about their problems. We'll be able to identify with that. But he also gives them their solutions to their problems. Now, hey, you can point out my problems quite easily. No problem with that. But finding the solutions isn't always the easy matter. And so Paul not only deals with the problems, but the answers to those problems. And so as we move through Corinthians, dealing with the problems in the Corinthian church, being able to see how it is demonstrated and manifested today, we also will be dealing with the answers and the solutions. So I encourage you to come out tonight. Read over 1 Corinthians. Then come on out and share with us tonight as we study God's Word together and move through the Bible. Now, when we talk this morning about the cross of Jesus Christ, and for a moment let's look at the cross again, what is your reaction towards the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The cross of Jesus Christ, is that just sort of, oh, come on, you know. He died 2,000 years ago. Foolish to think that, you know, that has anything to do with me today. Is that the way you look at the cross? The wisdom, through the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man? I feel sorry for you. Because you know nothing of the righteousness of God. You know nothing of sanctification. You know nothing of the redemption that God in his wisdom provided for us through the cross. Today, are you struggling with sin in your life? Do you see the ideal, long for the ideal, but find a weakness, an inherent weakness in your flesh, the inability to achieve or attain? Christ has made to us the sanctification. The Lord has the answer for you. He can give you victory today. The power is there in the cross of Christ. See yourself crucified with Jesus. The old nature, that old flesh, that old man with all of his weakness, crucified with Christ, that I might live a new life after the Spirit. Maybe you haven't yet received Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't even know what redemption is. You're still lost. Cross of Christ, there it was. The price was paid that you might be able to enjoy the purpose of God, fellowship with him. You know, God has provided in the cross just about everything we need to fellowship with him. It's all provided through the cross. I would encourage you to kneel before the cross this morning. Open up your heart and life to God. Receive that redemption. Receive that righteousness through faith in Jesus and the power to live a life pleasing unto him. Sanctification. Maybe you'd like to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there to pray with you and to help you. May God bless, may God keep, may God fill you with his Spirit and his power and his love, and may above all, you walk this week in close fellowship with him, discovering the reason for your existence, to fellowship with God. In Jesus' name.